Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. The teen Bible study, it starts at eighth grade, unless we invite you sooner. But you can be older if you are not working and you would like to come. You're welcome if you're older to come. So, because it's a good study. The last time we were together, we were finishing the last chapter in Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And we had picked out 8 examples of workers. Today we're going to review some of those workers. And we're also going to cover some we didn't cover earlier. So if you have any questions, make sure you ask your questions afterwards. I'm glad to answer questions. The question you have to answer today, though, is what worker are you most like? Which worker is most like you? And then pick one of the workers as a good example. Pick a good example to follow. Who do you want to be most like? You can also pick an example to avoid. There's some bad examples in this last chapter. So don't be like them. You're going to see the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like him to say, "Well done"? Yeah, Jesus is coming. Why not? Well done, you good servant. We said a lot about Paul. This is review. Paul is the example of someone who finished and was faithful to the end. Everybody wants to be like Paul. I hope you want to be like Paul. Paul is at the end of his life. He says, "I'm being poured out." His life is poured out. It's over. He's at the end. And at the end of his life, he can say, "I fought the good fight." So, by way of review, if we want to be like Paul, you can't sit back and watch life happen. Like you sit in a car and you watch the fence go by or the telephone poles go by. There's no reward for that. Paul says, "I fought the fight." He was 100% engaged. And we may have said this earlier, but Christianity is not a game. It's a life to live. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, God gives you a life. And it's a life that's worth living. So if you want to be like Paul, be engaged, be busy, be 100%. Before I was saved, I was hitchhiking. Does anyone even know what hitchhiking is? You stand on the road like this and someone picks you up. Okay. Don't do it. But I was not a Christian and I was hitchhiking and a Christian picked me up for a ride. And I'd been hitchhiking for over 24 hours. I was awake for 24 hours. I was very tired. And the Christian asked me, what do you think is the most important thing in my life? And he had a beautiful car. I said, probably your car. And he said, no, there's something more important than my car. Family, right? Your family. I said, your family is the most important thing. And he said, no, there's something more important than my family. I had no idea. I said, I don't know what. And he said, it's the Lord Jesus, and he has put my life together again. I was so shocked because my life was a mess. And to find out that when the Lord Jesus saves you, he puts your life together and he gives you a reason to live. He gives you a life. The next day, when my friends asked me if I wanted to be saved, I was ready to be saved. Because I found out being a Christian gives you a life to live. And of course, Jesus washes your sins away too, right? Gives you the gift of eternal life. So if you are not living 100% and you're a Christian, you're not happy. And you're gypping yourself. You're shorting yourself. You're cheating. You're cheating yourself. Let other people cheat you. Don't cheat yourself. So Paul fought the fight. He finished. And he was faithful. He was faithful from beginning to end. And then there was a future. So he had a fight, he finished, faith, and he had a future. If we live like Paul, God promises a future reward because you will stand before Jesus Christ in the future. If Jesus is your Savior, he has rewards. If Jesus is not your Savior, there is eternal punishment. There is punishment for sin forever and ever and ever. Because God is holy and he has to punish sin. My choice is, do I want to pay myself? Or would I like Jesus to make my payment? So if Jesus is not your Savior in the future, you will stand before Jesus and he will say, go away from me into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's unnecessary. Please receive Jesus as your Savior. But as a believer, there is an award. And Paul challenges you here. He says, not only me. So he's saying, Craig. He's saying your name. If you know Jesus as your Savior, Paul is telling us this as an example. He's not bragging. He's not saying, I'm better than you are. He's saying any Christian can do the same thing. So that's Paul. Number one, how many examples do we have? Eight. We better move on. Number two, we covered Demas also. Demas is the what? The deserter. What a terrible thing at the end of your life as a Christian to have turned away from the Lord Jesus and just gone after money or left the work that God gave you to do. That's what Demas did. And Demas, it says he deserted me because he loved what? He loved the present world. So there's a lot to love about the world, isn't there? I like to make money. I like to spend money. I like to eat. What else do I like? I like my marriage. But I love the Lord. There's a big difference. And the difference is, as a Christian, you can use everything in the world as your servant. But if you are the slave of anything in this world, you're deserting the Lord Jesus. A couple verses that really help. Demas deserted Paul when Paul was in need. Demas deserted God's work because he loved the world. And here's what John says to everyone. This is for Christians. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That would be a terrible thing. The next verse, no one can serve two masters. And that explains when he says don't love the world. He says don't love the world because you cannot love the Lord Jesus and love the world at the same time. You can't hold both of these things. And the Lord makes that very clear. And he says you cannot serve God and wealth. So you can use money, but don't be a slave to it. That makes sense. So we've got two examples. We've got Paul the finisher, the faithful finisher, Demas the deserter. Don't make Demas your example, okay? Don't make him. He's the example to avoid. And Titus, we did say something about Titus, but Titus was really the kind of Christian you would like to be, and I would like to be. Everywhere we meet him in the New Testament, we see him just doing the work faithfully. I will illustrate. Titus was a servant of Paul from the beginning of Paul's mission work all the way to the end of Paul's life. He just stuck to it. You can do that, can't you? Just stick to it. Jesus is worth it. And that's what he did. From the early days, this Antioch was one of the first Christian churches. And it was the beginning of Paul's ministry, really started at Antioch. And that's where Titus and Paul got together. And then at the end of Paul's life, he was still with Paul in Rome. Paul called Titus his son. his genuine son in the faith. He wasn't Paul's physical son. Paul led Titus to the Lord Jesus as his savior. So Paul was his spiritual father, and Titus was his spiritual son. And we know he was a son like Timothy. Timothy was a Jewish boy who trusted the Lord Jesus, and Titus was a Gentile boy who trusted the Lord Jesus. And Titus was a wonderful example of how someone who's not Jewish would get saved and go on for the Lord Jesus, even though they know nothing about God at the beginning. When I first was saved, I knew zero. I did not know how to pronounce Bible book names. We make the kids now memorize the Bible books. I didn't know that. I didn't know how to pronounce words in the Bible. Some of the words I had no idea. But no problem. God can teach you that. If you give yourself 100%, God will fill your heart. And you can be like Titus. Faithful beginning to end, a son who grows up in the Lord. So he was a Gentile spiritual son like Timothy was Paul's Jewish spiritual son. And Paul didn't call him the kid or the boy or the servant. Paul called him, he is a co-worker. Paul didn't raise himself above Titus. He says, Titus is a co-worker, and he's my partner. And then he called, I like this one, Titus was called a faithful messenger of Paul to the churches. Are you like that? Paul could send Titus to do a mission, to take something to one of the churches, and he wouldn't worry about it. He would just count on it being done. Are you faithful like that? If you get a job from the Lord, do people have to keep checking up on you to make sure you're taking the next step? Can you just do the job by yourself? Check your work and finish the job. Titus was a person who finished the job. He was a trusted, faithful means you could trust him. A messenger of Paul to the churches. He went to a lot of different churches. He was a trusted steward. Steward is someone who takes care of things for you. And so he was a trusted with money, basically. Who is he? Who is not like him at all? Who loved money? The example to avoid was Demas, right? Demas loved the world. He loved money. Titus was the opposite. He loved the Lord. He used money. And so he actually helped with the collection that the churches made so they could send money to Jerusalem for a relief effort. They didn't worry that Titus would steal the money. Are you trustworthy with people's things, other things that don't belong to you? I hope so. And his character was above reproach. Paul said Titus could be trusted when he sent him to the Corinthians. And then finally, when Paul wanted to establish leaders in the church at Crete, who would he call to set up the leadership to make sure there were elders in the church and workers in the church and the church was following the Bible Titus. So there's a book in the Bible called what? Titus. And if you read the book of Titus, it's all about the work that Paul gave Titus to do, who was a Gentile, to help establish a Gentile church who knew nothing about Jewish things. So they could have elders, so they could have deacons, so that they could practice Christianity the way the Bible teaches. So you can see why we selected the title, Titus the Trustworthy Worker. Everything, every time you meet him, and so many times in the Bible, oh, that's trustworthy. Oh, that's trustworthy. So it's obviously, I'm challenged by this. Are you challenged by this? What is your fault? Sometimes I'm lazy. And I go, wow, I don't think Titus was lazy. I don't think he was lazy. I want to be like him. Now, we mentioned Luke. Luke was the quiet worker student. The guy was amazing. We mentioned Mark, the restored worker. I'm going to say nothing about Mark in our review here, but I do want to say a few more things about Luke. In verse 11, he said, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So Mark was restored to usefulness. But he just says, Luke is with me. Luke quietly accompanied Paul. And he did scholarly research. That means he studied everything and took notes. When we do the teen Bible study, I'm so amazed at the notes. And at young adults, I'm so amazed at the notes that the young people take. They're like books you could print. And so Luke was the student of all these people in here, and he had the brains. I'm amazed that in our group, for your children and your grandchildren, many of them are in the top 10 or higher in the Rock Island High School graduating classes. Do you find that amazing? I do. God doesn't give you a reward for having a brain. And I'm seeing a lot of brains. God gives you a reward for using your brain. You see the difference? Because I have seen a lot of top 10 students from our group who are wasting their lives after high school. I'm not saying they're not going to college. I'm saying they're not going on for the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't have to be. So the Lord Jesus is, again, going to give a reward, but he's not giving rewards for having brains. He's giving a reward for using your brain. And if you're a smart person, it's one of the tools that God has given you, and you are responsible to use your brain for the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul did. How smart was he? Well, he authored the two longest books in the New Testament. And Paul wrote most books in the New Testament, but Luke wrote the longest books. I said, was that true? So I had to do a chart. I have a chart. Are you ready for my chart? There's the chart. In this chart, the books of the New Testament, this isn't the way we say it. We say Matthew, Mark, Luke, but it doesn't go this order. These books are by the number of words in the book. How many words are in the Gospel of Luke? I mean, I don't know how you would translate that. That's such a big number. It's 19,482 words. That's the most words of any book in the Bible from this quiet man who quietly studied, and he researched the life of the Lord Jesus. He is the only Gentile to write a book in the Bible. And it's the biggest book in the New Testament, followed by the second biggest book. So look at the chart and I'll see how you're doing reading chart. What's the second biggest book in the Bible? Acts. Oh wait, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He not only wrote the biggest book in the Bible, he wrote the second biggest book in the Bible. And out of that quiet man's mind, he wrote more. In your head, can you add 19,482 plus 18,450? I can't. But Paul wrote, okay, I'll put it still here. Luke wrote 37,932 words. That's a lot of words, right? He did it in two books. Paul wrote how many books in the Bible? 13 books. How many words did he write in all of those books? Adding them all up, he wrote only 32,408 words. So in all of their books, who wrote more? Luke wrote more. You know, big brain, big responsibility. But he was a humble worker. Do you know what he did on Paul's team besides studying and writing? He was a doctor who took care of Paul's sicknesses. He was a humble servant. So if you're a smart man or you're a smart woman and you have a lot of brains, you can quietly work for the Lord Jesus and be humble. And God might use you for a very, very great work like Luke. So I like Luke, the quiet worker and student. Praise God for quiet, careful workers. And then we have, this is the man we didn't talk about. His name is Alexander. And this is the number six man, I believe. He's Alexander the Disqualified. Do you think he'll be an example to avoid or an example to follow? Well, I hope you're not following Alexander, because he's an example to avoid. Think about Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. So coppersmith is a person who makes things out of copper. Pretty easy. He makes things out of copper. So Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. What do we know about seeing the Lord Jesus? We have learned today everyone will see the Lord Jesus. Saved people will see the Lord Jesus, and he will give rewards or loss. Unsaved people will stand before the Lord Jesus, and they will be sent to eternal punishment, to hell, the lake of fire. Alexander, the Bible says here, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I don't know. I think he was saved. Maybe he was unsaved. What would it be like to live such a bad life as a Christian that someone would say, the Lord is going to repay you when you stand before him? I don't think you would not be looking forward to seeing Jesus if you were Alexander, would you? So he says, be on guard for him, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And the word teaching, he opposed our message. It's the message that Paul had given. This is not the first time we meet Alexander in the Bible. Alexander the Disqualified. Don't be Alexander the Disqualified. in 1 Timothy, we're in 2 Timothy, right? In 1 Timothy, so the verse here in 1 Timothy is 2 or 3 years earlier. So a few years earlier, Paul wrote this about Alexander. I'm assuming he's the same Alexander. And Paul wrote, fight to Timothy. He told Timothy, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alex. There's our man in Alexander. What did Alexander do? Well, he rejected a good conscience. What does that mean? It means he knew the right thing to do, and he said, I don't care. And he didn't do it. His conscience said, this is the right thing, do it. And he said, I'm not going to listen to my conscience. I'm going to do what I want. Or his conscience said, this is the wrong thing to do. You know, sometimes your conscience says, this is the right thing. And sometimes the little voice inside of you, your conscience says, that's the wrong thing to do. And he didn't listen. And every time you say no to your conscience, it's like you're getting a little burn on your hand, but it's in your heart. And if you burn your hand and you burn your hand and you burn your hand, eventually you develop a very hard skin. And you can no longer feel with your fingers. It's like calluses. When you say no to your conscience, your heart and your mind stop feeling. Even Christians can have a calloused or unfeeling heart and mind or conscience because of saying no so many times to the Lord or saying yes so many times to themselves. And that's what he did. But look what Paul did for the man. Among these people who have rejected a good conscience and their faith was a shipwreck. Isn't that colorful? That, imagine your life is like a ship. And there you're floating down the sea. Your life is like a ship. And you hit a rock, and what happens to the ship? Blub, 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 blub. It's gone. He says, that's how some people's Christianity was, because they said no, or they said yes, and they rejected their conscience, and their life is sinking like that sinking ship. That's a shipwreck. And so what Paul did, he says, and this is years earlier, Paul handed over Alexander to Satan. That sounds terrible, but it was a reason. He handed him over to Satan so that he would be taught not to blaspheme. And this word blaspheme means to speak against God's authority. And so Alexander was saying no to God's authority. And his life was about to go down like that ship. And Paul said, I want to help him. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so he disciplined him. He turned him over to Satan. And he let Satan take advantage of him. And I don't know what Satan did, whether it was a physical sickness, whether he lost money, we have no idea. But he took him out of the protection Then God gives his servants. And he says, now you're in Satan's territory. See how you like that. And the goal of that was that Alexander would be over here in Satan's territory and say, this is so terrible. Why did I leave serving the Lord? And he'd learn a lesson. This is a teaching thing. So that he would move back to the Lord and say, wow, I'm so glad to be safe in the will of God. We don't need Paul to deliver us over to Satan. All we have to do is say no to the will of God. You'll be leaving the protection that God gives, and you're out here fair game. How do you translate fair game? Open season. It's hunting season for Craig Rollinger, and you don't even need a deer tag. Satan to take advantage of anyone who's not in the will of God. So, the nice thing about this is Paul gave Alexander an opportunity to change. But at the end of Paul's life, Alexander was still shipwrecked and still hardened in his heart. So, by way of review, Alexander opposed the work. Alexander never learned from God's discipline. And Alexander, the discipline, became Alexander the disqualified. God disciplines every one of us if you're his child. But Alexander, the disqualified, then became Alexander the dangerous. Imagine the person you worry about the most is not a non-Christian. It's someone who says they know Jesus as their Savior, and they're working against the truth of God. And that's so possible. That is so possible. So, a little few helps here, because I thought this was a very good person to study. Lord, save me from being an Alexander. That would be a great prayer. Lord, don't let me be an Alexander. Respect authority. Don't be an Alexander. Alexander was delivered over to Satan so that he would be taught not to blaspheme. To reject God's authority is blaspheming. So, we learn in the young adult Bible study that two of the marks of false teachers is they reject authority and they live for self-pleasure. They live according to the flesh. Don't live like the unsaved. Respect authority. And then respond to discipline. Every child gets spanked at some time in your life. Didn't you get spanked or something like that? I hope so. You deserved it. If you didn't, spank yourself right now. And God says we're to respond to that. And also the final point I have here is be afraid. Fear disqualification. Those three things will help me not to be an Alexander the disqualified. Respect authority. Respond correctly to discipline and fear disqualification. I have a great Bible verse to put with this. And it's one from Hebrews and one from Corinthians. We had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. So most of us respected our fathers, right? But they still hit you, right? Alright, but we respected them because they were hitting us for a purpose. They wanted to make us better children. Or they wanted to make you less trouble around the house. We had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Respect authority. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? What is that saying? We should be subject to God the Father much more. And the consequence is, we're going to really live. What about our fathers? Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time. That's true. As seemed best to them. Did you ever think your father was wrong when he hit you? So that wasn't right. But he did what he thought was best. Disciplines us for a short time, but he, this is God, disciplines us for our good. God never makes mistakes when he disciplines his children. It's always good. It's always for good. It's never harder than you can handle, even though it seems that way. It's God's discipline is perfect for you. Your neighbor's discipline is perfect for them. Maybe less than you. Maybe more than you. But they have a father who is interested in producing holiness in their lives. And so God's goal is that we can share his holiness. So, if there's one person to latch on to today, I would say don't be an Alexander. Learn how to respond correctly to God's discipline, because he's the perfect father. Paul said he disciplined himself so that God would not have to discipline him. Paul said, but I, Paul, discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. Paul feared disqualification. So, we can be afraid. We should be afraid of disqualification, because, you know, we're going to see. Did I mention we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus? Did I mention it could be today? It could be today. You stand before the Lord Jesus and he gives you your life's review. So help me be a worker like Paul. There's some verses here that Paul said. I'm going to skip these. I have one more number seven person that we need to talk about. What do we know about Prisca and Aquila? We know one's a man and one's a woman. Who's the woman? Prisca is the woman. She's also called Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, they're married. Isn't this great? Is anyone married here? You could be a worker, a team worker with your wife. Or wife with your husband like Priscilla and Aquila. These are great examples. I have advice number one. Are you married? Then be a what? Thank you. Be a team. So your translator said that for you. Be a team. All right. What's that? How do you do that in Korean? What she said. I mean, what's the point of being married if you're going to live like two single people? That's crazy. That would be taplu. I think. I don't know. So God's goal for your marriage is oneness. It's not two incomes. It's not living two different lives in the same house. The goal for marriage is oneness. I mean, isn't this... This is Matthew, but Matthew in the New Testament is quoting God from the first book in the Bible, where God introduces marriage. And he says, guys, girls, here's the point of marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Do you know how God's math works? Here's God's math. 1 + 1 = what? In marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Yes. All right. So this is a little different. So is that your goal in marriage? Because the best thing you can be with a wife or a husband is working together for the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like it. If God calls you to be single and work for the Lord Jesus, there's nothing better. If God calls you to be married, then there's nothing better working for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about these people. Greet Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila. Here's what we know about them. Number one, they were a team. Number two, they're what? Hospitable. You have a house, right? What do you use that house for? Use that house to take people in and show them the love of the Lord Jesus. God didn't give you a house just to keep the rain off your head. God gave you a house to take care of God's children. Be hospitable. And Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to God's people. And here's the example from the book of Acts. And he, that's Paul, found a Jew named Aquila. And he was a native of Pontus, and having recently come from Italy with his wife, now she's called Priscilla, and he came to them, Paul came to Priscilla and Aquila, because he was of the same trade, and he stayed with them. And they were working, for by trade he was a tent maker. Do you see how they used the home God gave them? And I have to say, if I were to do a lesson on hospitality, most of you would be excellent examples. Opening your home for the Lord Jesus Christ and using it to take care of God's people. Just remember, that's why God gave you a house. Not to be selfish. Okay, so be a team. Be hospitable. Be disciple makers. God put you together because you can teach together better than either of you could teach separately. I'm so thankful that when we do Bible studies, Nancy and I both are able to share from the scripture. You know, when we're in a church meeting like this, God has rules and says, well, only the men can teach in the church meetings. But then Paul says in the homes, it's not in the church, in the homes, men and women can teach together. It's a different setting, isn't it? Different setting, different rules. So make your home a classroom for God. How did Priscilla and Aquila do this? But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, this was the new guy, Apollos. And Apollos was a very good speaker, but he didn't quite understand all the teaching. And so they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. My question is, who explained to Apollos? Who? Priscilla? Or Aquila? Look at this. Team. Team, you got it? The team did it. They explained to him. And so they were a team. They were hospitable. They used their house for God's people. And they were disciple makers. They taught together. I'm so thankful again for Nancy. Because we're a team. She sees things I don't see in a Bible study. And I see things that she wouldn't see. It's a team. And then, finally, use your house for God, sanctify it, give everything you own to God. Look what happened to their house when they gave their house to God. It became a church. Aquila and Prisca again, she's Prisca, Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. God took that house and he changed it into a church. He sanctified it or made it holy for his own purposes. Isn't that amazing? If you give God your house, what will God do with it? Nobody knows. The sky is the limit. That's not even right. The sky is not the limit. Heaven is the limit, right? Heaven is the limit. Be a team. Be hospitable. Be disciple makers. Sanctify your house. Use your house for God. Poor Trophimus. Work while you're able. Time is precious. He was left sick. He had accompanied Paul throughout most of his ministry. But God stopped him with sickness. God starts and God stops the work you're able to do. It's up to God. So, except with thanksgiving, if God stops you, don't be grumpy. I mean, people break legs, people get old, people have strokes and lose their ability to speak. All kinds of things happen. Whatever God gives you that seems to stop the work, I need to say thank you, Lord, for what you've brought in my life, because you are in charge of the work, not me. We did it. Yay. This is the end of the book. We finished the book. Did you find an example you wanted to be or an example you wanted to avoid? So here, just in review, we had Paul the finisher. Yes, I want to be like him. Demas the deserter. Do you want to be like him? You're not convinced about that? Do you want to be like Demas? No. Titus, a trustworthy leader, I want to be like him. Luke, the quiet, well, I don't have the brain to do this, but I could be quiet, I guess. Mark, the restored worker. Alexander, the disqualified, no. Priscilla and Aquila, possible if you're married, yes. Trophimus, sidelined, well, I hope you're not like Trophimus, but I hope you're thankful. Lord, help us get something to keep you working. Keep you going. I'm going to pray, but this also would be a great time for you guys to pray. I do not know what the Lord has showed you, but don't harden your heart. Respond to him now with obedience, and let's pray.